Turn in your Bibles this morning. We are continuing through, if you're visiting, I do not do topicals. We do through the Bible teaching on Sunday mornings. We are in Exodus chapter, 23. Exodus chapter 23. Now, if you've sat through consistently the law as we've been going through it, you're probably getting the impression that if you've had the other idea that the God of this law was kind of a mean, distant God that really was not really that involved in the lives. Because a lot of times, especially among unbelievers, you hear, well, the God of the Old Testament is different from the God of the New Testament. The God of the Old Testament is mean. The God of the New Testament is nice. Well, we've been seeing that there's mercy and kindness and concern as a parent all through the law. And it's been a tremendous lesson for us that it is the same God. And as we finish verses 1 through 9 last week, you notice in verse 9 it says, "You shall not oppress a stranger, since you yourselves know the feelings of a stranger, for you also were strangers in the land of Egypt." And that's how we were before we knew him. We were strangers, we were widows, we were orphans. And so what he's saying here is, this is not like the other codes and laws that were written down in the ancient civilizations. These are very, very personal, heart-centered things. He's asking them to look inwardly. Remember, we've got that rule, right? The outside-inside rule. The law was both outside-inside. So here he's saying, now here's what I want you to do, because our temptation always is to mistreat those that we don't know, those that are like outsiders. And that, of course, can be a curse in a church where you belong to the holy huddle, the spiritual club, and somebody else comes in and they don't quite fit. So you ignore them. You have different ideas about them. And God's law here applies today. Now, I want to remind you, we are not under this law. We have been set free by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And this goes across the board for Jew and Gentile alike. But I want to remind you that the principles that God laid out in revealing himself as the lawgiver, that hasn't changed. Like when he talked about helping somebody whose ox has collapsed under its load. So Jesus fulfilled the law. That concept of mercy for your enemy in this case, remember, your enemy whose donkey fell down, does that mean that we're not to feel compassion for our enemy who needs help? No, of course not. Of course not. All of those principles are active. But we can't keep the law as a way to be righteous before God. Now, maybe somebody here thinks, well, I don't quite understand what you mean. This is what I mean. God is saying, you can't get to heaven by being good. The only way you can get to heaven when you die is by being perfect. Do we have any perfect people here? Other than Bob? No. So that means I can't go to heaven. Well, there was one perfect person who was God incarnate, who was God walking around on two feet. And he said, I have come to fulfill the law. He fulfilled it inside and outside. He didn't just do it like the Jews or the religious Christians today, outward. He kept it inward. Martin Luther said, we can't keep the law because even if we keep the law outwardly, our hearts don't want to do it. I shared with you before, there was a famous commentator having a discussion with a good friend of his that was an Orthodox Jew. They were talking. And the Orthodox Jew said, you know the problem with you Christians? You think that it isn't only just outside obedience of the law. You think it's inside also. He says, you know, if that were true, we would be sinning every day all the time. That's right. We sin every day all the time. We need a Savior. We desperately need a Savior. And God provided, not very politically correct, he provided one who was prophesied all through the Old Testament. He's coming. Well, Jesus said the law speaks of him. And we'll see how that works out. What we see in verse 9 is compassion. Remember. Next time you look down, and we do, you can even come from the most depraved background of testimony. You could have been in the gutter. God pulls you out, saves you, cleanses you, sanctifies you, writes your name on that white lawn chair in heaven, and you will start looking down your nose at other people who are sinners. It happens. It happens. And God is saying, if that ever does, you remember where you were and where you came from. And it will always keep you sensitive. That's what the law is about. It's all filled with mercy. And then we get into this, verse 10. You shall sow your land for 6 years and gather in its yield. But on the seventh year, you shall let it rest and lie fallow, so that the needy of your people may eat, and whatever they leave, the beast of the field may eat. You are to do the same with your vineyard and your olive grove. Okay. Now, there's two ways of looking at this, legally or mercifully. Well, the legalist will say, like today in Israel, every seventh year, the Jew landowners lease their land to Arabs to cultivate and grow, so they don't do it. But they get the profit and the produce. That's a legal way of looking at this law. It's wooden. It's mechanical. God is not saying it for that reason. See, it's all outward. If you look at it here, what was the purpose of keeping the land resting for the seventh year? For the poor people? And, get this, the animals. The animals. Now, God was not a hyper-environmentalist, okay? But you have to remember that animals are his creation. I've said this before when we were going through Genesis 1, 2, and 3. It just came to me when I was teaching here. You ever wonder why we love animals? For the most part. I'm not talking about Dan Hargrove. You can take or leave pets. But why do we cry when they get mashed by a car? We mourn. We mourn when our fish die. Right, Ganilla? We both had like Oscars at the same time. They die. They get big. They look. They have personalities. They have personalities. They ever have an Oscar? Anybody else have an Oscar? They know you. Yeah. They look at you. They're like. And they die. And we mourn. And we even think, what do we do with it? Well, let's put it under the pawpaw tree. We'll bury it, you know, with the hamster. Where did that come from? I believe that's the residuals of the garden when Adam and Eve used to lay around with all these animals and pet them, lay their heads on them, fall asleep on them. All these different, that doesn't go away. Well, here God says, I want you to watch out for my creation, for my poor people. Now, he does not blur the lines and put the animals in a more important place than humans. He doesn't even give them equality. He wasn't a member of PETA. Okay. See, this is very important that we read the Bible, because as you read the Bible, it the very theological term, it makes you not stupid. And if you don't run your life as the revealed Word of God guides, you're going to be stupid Christians. And you're going to come up with all sorts of opinions that are flaky. But they'll sound good. They'll sound good. They'll even sound spiritual. And then we'll find ourselves in the book of Judges. If you've read the book of Judges, there's a number of times where it kept saying, and every man did what was right in his own eyes. Over and over. That was the worst period of Israel's history, the Judges. Everything was messed up. Because everybody was doing what they thought was seemed right in their eyes. So how do you get to know how to look at things scripturally? You read and study the Bible every day. It is not a religious exercise. It's not pulling out the Quran and trying to memorize it. You're reading it for communion with the person that gave it. You're getting to know him. And then as you get to know him, you get to love him. And as you get to love him, he rubs off on you. It's a neat setup. So he tells them what they're to do when they get into the land of promise. Every seventh year, don't do any work. Leave the land alone. Now, you Bible students, did they do that? No. They, for 490 years, I believe it was, they never did that. They owed God 70 years of Sabbath rest for the land. And he got it. And you can read about that in the books of Jeremiah and Isaiah. He got his land resting, and he got it back. You see, God is going to settle all accounts. He always will. He always will. If there's anybody here knowingly in disobedience toward him right now in any way, make the list. He's determined to bring you into line. Why? Because he's mean? No, because he knows you're robbing yourself of what comes from obedience. He wants the best for his children. Even though we may not understand it at times, he says, just obey. Well, I sacrifice so much for you. Do I have to obey? What did David say? I know you want obedience more than sacrifice. Listen to him when he speaks to you and wants to correct something. Because we don't know. We're not all that bright. He calls us sheep. They're not mental giants. People go, oh, he calls us sheep. Isn't that sweet? Next time you're at the fair, you go see how brainless these things are. I remember on our way out to Wisconsin, when we were going to go out and start the church, we first hotel, Best Western. It was a trucker's hotel. Andrew's in his little pajamas, like at 6 o'clock in the evening. You pull in. He's running around in his pajamas, the kind that have the feet, you know. It's a trucker's Best Western. His feet are completely black from oil on the carpet. And as I'm trying to park the big U-Haul truck out there towing the little Honda Civic, he's in the room with Gail. He, unbeknownst to me and unbeknownst to her, he's trying to stick a set of keys in the outlet on the wall. So, of course, she ministered to him. And but he didn't understand why she was robbing him of that fun. We're in the same place. We need to obey what he lays out in the principles for his people. We are his people. Verse 12, 6 days you are to do your work, but on the seventh day you shall cease from labor in order that your ox and your donkey may rest, and the son of your female slave, as well as your stranger, may refresh themselves. You'll never find this in any ancient laws or codes ever. We have a God here telling them to rest. Did they get a rest day off in Egypt for 430 years? Not even close. Around the clock. Sunday is our new day of gathering before God because it commemorates the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He's why you're here. You are not worshiping a dead religious person. We follow and worship a living Savior who happens to be God himself. And we have gathered according to the letters that Paul wrote. Sunday is our day. Sunday should be a day that kind of tones down from all the rest of the 6 days of the week. I was reading where Kent Hughes, he used to have a big Sunday dinner after church. Big, his wife would just get to work. The whole thing, biscuits and the whole trip. And finally it dawned on him. He thought, man, she is working herself to death on Sunday. So they no longer have the big home-cooked dinners that she does anymore. That's how they handled it. He did set aside a day that we commemorate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You may forget that. We forget that. Jesus is alive. He's alive. Take your right hand and touch your forearm right now. That's real, huh? That's how real he is. If he were to show up right now, you could reach out and touch him. As a matter of fact, he is here right now. You know why? Because his word's being taught. Well, we may be the world's largest home Bible study, but he's here. That makes us a great gathering. Well, verse 13. Now he's looking ahead here. Verse 13 says, "Now concerning everything," not some things that seem important to you, "concerning everything which I have said to you, be on your guard, beware, and do not mention the name of other gods, nor let them be heard from your mouth." How would that play out today, principle-wise? Like this. You know, it's kind of messed up to be a Christian. That's the same principle for us to violate. I'm sick of this whole Christian thing. I just want to go back to how I used to live because I had fun. I had fun. This isn't fun. Every way I turn, everywhere I look, I keep running into failure as a Christian. That's doing this. He doesn't even want to hear that. Why is that? Well, let's get real personal. Most of us here have children. He gave his only begotten son for us. Pure, holy, undefiled. More innocent and pure infinitely than a newborn baby. As a gift. Sacrificed him through torment, rejection, loneliness. And then above all of our depraved, gutter-running, dark, slimy sin of past, present, and future poured out upon him. And he willingly accepted it as our substitute. And we say, "I don't know if I like being this Christian thing." God says, don't even consider saying that. Ever. Because for this light affliction that's temporary, the great weight of glory waiting for you on the other side, and it is there. It is there. More real than right now. So he says, don't do that. Verse 14, he says, "Three times a year you shall celebrate a feast to me. You shall observe the feast of unleavened bread," number one. "For 7 days you are to eat unleavened bread, as I commanded you, at the appointed time in the month, which is April, for in it you came out of Egypt, and none shall appear before me empty-handed." Read that again. "None shall appear before me empty-handed." It's a sign, this unleavened bread, and it's always connected with Passover. Passover. Passover, of course, is the night they escaped from Egypt. The night God delivered them from slavery and bondage. He says, "I want you to look back at that." Now, there's a healthy looking back for Christians. The healthy looking back is your deliverance from sin to salvation. That's healthy. Thank you, Lord. Looking back at the things that God did in your life after you got saved, how he rescued you, how he taught you something, how he brought you through these tribulations, these trials, these hardships, these tragedies. Looking back, we commemorate that for him. Unhealthy. Looking back at the past. "Man, I used to really like going to El Torito's happy hour. Boy, we had some good, I don't see them anymore now. They used to be good friends. You know, but I don't see them now much. But boy, we had a good time. And you know, the girls, man, they liked me. I dressed so well. And, just had a good time." Or boy, I remember, and sometimes you run into this, or maybe you do this. Talking about, "Man, I used to get so drunk. And we would just, almost like Alistair Begg says, we almost salivate looking back at those times. That's unhealthy. That's dishonoring. That's when we were in bondage. We thought we were free, didn't we? We thought we were free. Freedom every weekend, hanging on to the toilet bowl, tossing up happy hour, or meeting the weekend partner for the weekend, hoping you wouldn't get a SIDS disease or something. That's freedom? That's a disgusting, degrading thing for God's humanity to be involved in. So he says, this is for looking back at what I've done in delivering you from. Now in verse 14, it says, three times a year, there's a principle here. Our worship for God should be continual. It doesn't stop on Sunday. If you've forgotten about God, and don't feel bad if this occurs to the point where you can just think you're unique. But you should feel convicted if you've forgotten about God by Tuesday. If God is not on your mind every day, and you can worship him anywhere, anytime, we're not limited to a tabernacle anymore. If he's off your mind by Tuesday, you need a re-encounter by the Holy Spirit. It's that simple. Or if you have found yourself only praying when things are falling apart around you, that's another sign of not being continually moving. Now, I will warn you of this. If you have a revival in your life, you get together with God, I'm going to really go hardcore with you, Lord, me and you. Enough of this messing around. Please expect two things. Please, and don't let it discourage you at all. Every servant of God has gone through this since the Bible began getting written down. First one, opposition. From the world, your flesh, or the devil. Opposition. Without exception. The other one is failure. Failure in your new ventures of revival. Discouragement. Here I gave all this zeal, Lord, and it fell flat. That's okay. That's okay. Failures are what builds Christian servants. You'll never, ever be able to avoid failure. Ever. And God doesn't want you to avoid failure. It's good for us. It's good for us. I never used to understand that. During the time I was working full-time jobs in Wisconsin, horrible jobs. I worked one job, a foundry. I don't know if you ever worked in a foundry. It's like working in hell. Dirty, hot, dangerous. And I remember my wife would call to Costa Mesa to talk to Chuck, weeping. God, they'd come home covered with black soot, exhausted, hurting, and she'd call when I was at work, weeping. She always got Romaine. He would answer. My husband's doing a church out here, and he's working this job, and it's horrible. And Romaine would say, good. And he gets home so tired, and then he has to study. Good. Is he doing what he wants to do? Yes. Good. Are there people listening? Yeah. Good. Just tell him, good boy, keep going. If you want to serve God, you're going to run into that. I had lunch with a pastor from North Long Beach. Thank you. On Thursday. And there's a young pastor at his church, and I said, how's he doing? He said, oh man, He is really gifted. He really can teach. Now, he's like 24 years old, something like that. He's unmarried. He says he is really gifted. And I thought of what Bob had shared with me one day, and maybe you've read that, where I think it was G. Campbell Morgan was on his way home with his wife after listening to a gifted young pastor teacher. And the wife, Mrs. Morgan, said, "Wasn't he amazing? Wasn't he wonderful?" And G. Campbell says, "He was good. He will be greater when he suffers." And that's just the way it is. So I thought, if he's good now, when he suffers, God will make him greater. But it's the only way. So if you want to go forward and do things for God, well, do you remember what Ananias was told to tell Paul when Paul first met Jesus? He says, "You go tell Paul," Jesus told Ananias, "you go tell Paul all the things that he must suffer." Handpicked. Handpicked apostle. Well, continual. Unleavened bread, verse 16. "Also, you shall observe the feast of the harvest of the first fruit of your labors. From what you sow in the field, also the feast of ingathering," there's the third one, feast of ingathering, "at the end of the year, when you gather in the fruit of your labors from the field. Three times a year, your males shall appear before the Lord God. You shall not offer the blood of my sacrifice with leavened bread, nor is the fat of my feast to remain overnight until morning." Well, what's he all saying? Well, verse 15, unleavened bread. Verse 16, the harvest of the first fruits, also called weeks, or maybe you know it as this, Pentecost. 50 days after Passover, this feast was held. It was a celebration. It was a celebration where they began to get the fruits of their labors. Agriculturally speaking, they began to gather this. Sacrifices were involved. It was to indicate the birth of a new year of bounty, Pentecost. And then you come down to, in verse 16 in the middle, the Feast of Ingathering. Some of you may know it as the Feast of Booths or Tabernacles. So we have unleavened bread. That's when you ate bread that was like what we take for communion. It's flat, tasteless, doesn't have, it's not like a biscuit. It's not fluffy. Now yeast, does anybody here know what yeast represents in the Bible? Sin. It represents sin. It represents corruption. Booths, looking back also, when they left Egypt, they built little huts out of branches and leaves, and they stayed in them. They camped out. And he says, "I want you to remember that you were once pilgrims. You were on your way to have an encounter with me." So every year, they do it today. If you go to Israel during this period of time, you see all these little decorated booths outside on the sidewalks and so forth, and the kids play. And they remember back. Of course, they don't have a concept really of what, because a lot of Jews think it's just a fairy tale. You may not believe that. The nation Israel is very secular. They're very ignorant scripturally. Very godless country. The Orthodox Jews, they're still into the law. They're still waiting for the Messiah. Remember what Paul said in Romans? The Jews are blind right now. But they don't have a corner on the market, because do you have family and friends that are blind to Jesus Christ? Yeah. Blindness is across the board among humanity. Well, three feasts here continually. And then he wants it done with righteousness. And he wants it done with your whole heart. You notice it says here, In verse 18, you shall not offer the blood of my sacrifice with leavened bread. I don't want any yeast in that. I don't want any sin symbolized in that. And then I don't want the fat of my feast. Now, here today, we don't want fat on our foods. We're like into the low-fat stuff. But I'm kind of like Emeril Lagasse. He says, pork fat rules. Okay? Now, when you put a steak on the grill or a pork chop, what you smell and what everybody else smells in the neighborhood is the fat melting down into the charcoals. That's what smells so good. Okay? And the fat of the sacrifices back then were coveted. They were highly prized because many times they would eat with God after this was done. It was a feast. Well, God is saying, I want it wholeheartedly done. I don't want you keeping anything back. Because what they would do, the temptation was to keep some of that good stuff back until the morning they'd have it themselves. He says, I want it all. Now, you notice God is not ashamed or awkward feeling about asking of his people. He's not. I am. I would never ask for money. Most Calvaries don't. But God does. So who has the proper perspective here? Me or God? He does. You see? The reason is that how we give or don't give according to God is a indicator of our spiritual health. And as Bob De Leon says, giving is an act of worship. In the scriptures, it talks about that. So if we are keeping the fat back each day, then God sees that. It's an uncomfortable topic. Remember when Jesus was sitting in the treasury in the Gospels? He was sitting in the treasury watching, and it says specifically, he was watching how they gave. Do you remember that? I could imagine him here, and I'm not trying to guilt trip you or anything. We're fine financially. Okay. But I can imagine him here, kind of sitting up against on the carpet back there, knees pulled up, watching the offering box. And who goes there and how they go there. Same Jesus watching how the giving goes on. You remember who he commended? The little poor widow. You remember when she went up to give up all she had, put it down the offering thing? Remember he ran up and says, oh dear, you're too poor. Don't give. You're much too poor. You wait till you're more well off. You wait till you're in the black. Then you can give. Did he say that? Did he even guarantee that if you give, oh, you'll have great abundance? Did he say that? No. So he was eliminating what we would sentimentally. Oh, you're too poor to give. Don't give. When things get better, give. That's a ripoff for anybody to tell you that if you're poor. Because, you see, here we are over 2,000 years later, and we're still talking about that little poor widow, looking at her in awe that God complimented her. God doesn't think like us. We think like us. That's why it's so important to read the scriptures. Verse 19, again, you shall bring the choice first fruits of your soil into the house of the Lord your God. First fruits, the best, the best. How does that principle work out today? Well, I don't have to contend with it because we really don't have a church building. But many churches, I remember Chuck, listening to Chuck, he says people would bring in, Chuck, I have a donation to make to the church, to God. So the guy would pull up in a pickup truck and he would pull out this old, broken up, nasty, lazy boy for the church. That the guy thought, well, instead of throwing it away, maybe I'll just give it to God. And the guy thought, hey, this is virtuous. I'm bringing a gift to God. Well, it doesn't cost anything. It shows no value. Yes, there is sacrificial giving. First fruits, the best. I shared the story with you before. Bob Coy was getting ready to come out to do a pastor's conference. His little boy, who was like a little bit older than a toddler at this point, Daddy, here for your trip. It was his lizard, I think. Little rubber lizard. And Bob says, oh, this is really special. So he put it in his pocket. He says, okay, honey, I'll bring it back to you. He says, it's real special. So the days are getting ready to come out. And he has his daughter, older. He says, look what Jimmy gave me. He gave me his lizard. His daughter says, oh, he doesn't even like that lizard. He likes his grasshopper. He was going to throw that lizard away. So Bob's like, wow. Sometimes I wonder us with God. We give him a lizard. Enjoy that, God. And then, now, he's not talking about anything dietary here. And so, verse 19, being misconstrued by the Jews today, it says here at the bottom, you are not to boil a young goat in the milk of its mother. That is not dietary. The Jews today believe you're not to eat dairy products with any flesh. You can't eat dairy products with chicken or beef, because it's breaking that ordinance. No, that was a Canaanite practice of idolatry, where they would boil, in casting spells, the calf in its mother's milk. It had nothing to do with the dietary thing. It was a act of sorcery, actually. So he says, you're not going to do that. Verse 20. Behold, I'm going to send an angel before you to guard you along the way and to bring you into the place which I have prepared. Be on your guard before him and obey his voice. Do not be rebellious toward him, for he will not forgive your transgression, since my name is in him. But if you will truly obey his voice and do all that I say, then I will be an enemy to your enemies and an adversary to your adversaries. For my angel will go before you and bring you into the land of the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, and the Canaanites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, and I will completely destroy them. You shall not worship their gods, nor serve them, nor do according to their deeds, but you shall utterly overthrow them and break their sacred pillars in pieces. But you shall serve the Lord your God, and he will bless your bread and your water, and I will remove sickness from your midst. There shall be no one miscarrying or barren in your land. I will fulfill the number of your days. I will send my terror ahead of you and throw into confusion all the people among whom you come, and I will make all your enemies turn their backs to you. I will send hornets ahead of you that they may drive out the Hivites, the Canaanites, and the Hittites before you. I will drive them out before you in a single year, that the land may not become desolate. Let me read that again. I will not drive them out before you in a single year, that the land may not become desolate and the beasts of the field become too numerous for you. Verse 30. I will drive them out before you little by little until you become fruitful and take possession of the land. I will fix your boundary from the Red Sea to the Sea of the Philistines and from the wilderness to the River Euphrates, for I will deliver the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and you will drive them out before you. You shall make no covenant with them or with their gods. They shall not live in your land, because they will make you sin against me. For if you serve their gods, it will surely be a snare to you. Did the Jews obey and send the Canaanites out of that land? No. Did they begin to follow after their gods? Yes. You cannot have, what did we say, partial obediences? Disobedience. It can't be partial. It will be a snare to you. Interesting thing here. Angels. Another word for messenger. People like angels. More, I think, unbelievers get into the angel trip more than believers. Because number one, there's no judgment from angels. They're always there to help you. A lot of them look like little fat babies with wings, right? We like things that are around supposedly to help us. Well, we know that angels, created beings by God, are our servants. They're our servants. Ministering servants. So you all have angels. Not like the one that's in that Capital One commercial. That's how I would be as an angel, okay? He's supposed to protect that guy on the beach and the guy's all covered with jellyfish. Remember that? Okay, now these are heavy-duty guys. One angel can wipe out, well, we know that, 185,000 troops in one angel. But here's an angel. Now, this is homework for you. When you go back and read this today, last part of this chapter, you're going to see the interchanging of my angel, I will do this. My angel will do this. I will do this. And then he says something real peculiar here in verse 21. It says here, be on your guard before him and obey his voice. Do not be rebellious toward him. Don't sin against him, some Bibles read, for he will not forgive your sins. The Bible says only one person can forgive sin, and who is that? God. And yet we have an angel here being sinned against. Who is this guy? A theophany. It's one of those occasional appearances of Jesus Christ before Bethlehem. Because you see, he was God. So he shows up and he's guiding him. I will never leave you or forsake you. How is the way, Lord? What is the way? What did Jesus say? I am the way, the truth, and the light. I will never forsake you. I am your light. I am your Savior. I am your everything. The song, More Than Enough. Turn into your Bible a little bit and find the book of Joshua, chapter 5. Joshua. This is just before Joshua is going to go in and that famous, there's even a VeggieTale thing, the Jericho. If you've ever seen that, you know, with the little peas on the, I think that's like my favorite one. He's getting ready to go in. He's a amazing general. He learned under his mentor, Moses. Great warrior. But he didn't win the battle with his skills or talents. Something happened on a certain time of the day here where he won the battle. And we run into this very same angel that we just saw in that chapter. Look at verse 13 of chapter 5 of Joshua. Verse 13, chapter 5 of Joshua. Now it came about when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked. And behold, a man was standing opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said, are you for us or for our enemies? And he said, no. What kind of answer is that? No. Rather, I indeed come now as captain of the host of the Lord. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and bowed down and said to him, what has my Lord to say to his servant? The captain of the Lord's host said to Joshua, remove your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy. And Joshua did so. When was the last time you heard that slogan, remove the sandals from your feet because you're standing on holy ground? Moses by the burning bush. Same person. Except now, this person manifested himself Christmas morning, grew up, became the Passover lamb, was the unleavened bread with no sin in him at all. And on the day of Pentecost, he gathered the first fruits of what is still going on today, and that is the gathering of the harvest of sinners. into new life. And it's an interesting thing. The sacrifice that was given on Pentecost was 2 loaves of bread. And you know what they were made with? Yeast. They were made with leaven, indicating that that harvest was going to be made up of forgiven sinners, just like you and I. And Pentecost is still going on today, and there's still a great harvest. And within Pentecost and the ingathering and the harvest and the unleavened bread and the Passover comes the day of judgment. So if you know people that need Jesus, the captain of the Lord of hosts, you take him to them. Time is short, and it's a great privilege. And remember this. He led the nation Israel through the wilderness. They're somewhere between Egypt and the land of promise, just like you are. You're somewhere between the escape from Egypt and heaven. And you need him as your guide. And he will never leave you. And he loves you to the very end. Let's pray.